The Churches of Christ bring you truth for the world. And now, Jim Dearman.
We are studying a part of the great Sermon on the Mount today, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, where Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." The first gate mentioned by Jesus is narrow, straight. That's S-T-R-A-I-T, difficult. That's what the word means, difficult to be entered. And so it's implied that some effort is needed to enter. On another occasion, as recorded in Luke 13, 24, Jesus said, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Now here the word strive is from the Greek word agonizomai. Does that sound at all familiar? Agonizomai. Agonize. Yes, that's right. To agonize. That's what it means. It means to agonize. We're to agonize, Jesus says, to enter in at the narrow or the straight, the difficult gate. The same word is present in another passage where Paul is the writer, 1 Corinthians 9:25, where he writes, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." You may remember the old ABC sports phrase. Remember, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. The agony of defeat. Why is defeat so agonizing? It surely has to be because of the agonizing effort involved in readying oneself for competition. Here's an athlete who spends months, maybe years, preparing himself to participate in an event. Agonizing preparation. And then, to be defeated? Yes, the agony of defeat. We can understand that. But this word, agonizomai, is also found in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, where Paul writes to Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." You see, the road to heaven is not an easy path of idleness and inactivity, but it requires work. It requires persistent application of oneself to the task. We've got to stay with the task. As the poet expressed, "Shall I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fight to win the prize and sail through bloody seas?" The Christian life is narrow at the beginning. It doesn't start out broad and then get narrow later. Sometimes that's a great problem in the Lord's church. Unconverted, uncommitted people among the members. You see, this gate we're talking about is very exclusive at the beginning. As the late gospel preacher Eldred Stevens put it, like a turnstile that admits only one at a time, and then after presenting a high-priced ticket. That's a good statement, a good description. The late Guy in Woods wrote of this straight gate, "A wider way to heaven, just as a wider way to virtue, can mean only a weaker virtue. We may be sure that the gate which leads to life is as wide as the love of God could make it." Brother Woods goes on to say, in Revelation 21:12, the city of God is pictured with 12 gates, three on each side, to indicate the wide welcome which extends in every direction and to every tribe and tongue and people. These gates are never shut, but each is so narrow that there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 21, 27. Excellent statements from the late Guy in Woods. You see, all are invited to enter. All are invited to enter. but they may enter only when they have stripped themselves of everything that would exclude them from entering. Here, for example, comes a man. He's trying to take the crowd with him through the gate. He wants everyone to be able to enter. Take the crowd along. I want my crowd with me. But he has to separate himself from the crowd. And it's also the case that one cannot always take a parent or a mate. Here comes a man. He has his bulging wallet, but he cannot get through. He cannot enter the gate until he deposits his money with the Lord. Here comes another man. He's clutching the world in his arms, but he cannot get through and take the world with him. So he turns away. Here comes another man. He's invited to enter, but he may only enter after he throws his bottle away, gives up his liquor forevermore. Or here is a man who seeks to stride through the gate with his self-righteousness and his pride, but he cannot enter because he fails to see that the gate is barely large enough for a man to pass through on his knees. Yes, there's room for all inside the gate, but it involves leaving our sins outside. No, it's not an easy gate. Not an easy gate at all to enter. And we cannot get through with the excess baggage of the world. But here's a good question. How many, even in the church today, even among the Lord's people, how many realize this? Jesus on one occasion in Matthew 19:23 said, "It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Do not thousands among us think that all one must do to be saved is to believe that Christ came down from heaven and to be baptized for the remission of sins? That's a question that the late guy in Woods asked. And then Brother Woods asserted, how many there are who boast of being the Lord's people, who even now are engaged in a desperate struggle to amass a fortune without the slightest fear that such will exclude them from the kingdom of God. And then he adds, a man who trusts in his riches cannot enter into the kingdom of God, whether he possesses $1 or $1,000,000. But you know, money is not the only problem with many people. There's pride. There's pleasure. Yes, the pleasure of sin for a season. There are the plaudits of men that can be barriers to the salvation of many. Pride, pleasure, the plaudits of men, so many things that build barriers to salvation for so many. Think about this for a moment. Our Lord Jesus Christ walked a very painful path. And there's not one path for the Redeemer and an easier path for the redeemed. The narrow gate must be entered. That's another point we need to realize about this text we're studying today. The narrow gate must be entered. In other words, the fact that our parents may have entered it and are now traveling the way of life, the way to eternal life, that's not sufficient. Our parents can't travel the road for us. That's not a possibility. Only those who do the will of God will be saved. Those who do the will of God themselves. Matthew 7:21 records the words of Jesus, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." John wrote in 1 John 2 and verse 4, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Think about that. Here are people who say, "Yes, I know God. I'm following God." Are you keeping his commandments? If not, then John says you're a liar. The truth is not in you. And then another passage in Revelation 22:14 reminds us, "Blessed are those who do his commandments." Notice it. "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Jesus makes it clear in another part of this seventh chapter of Matthew that the man who hears and will not do is like the foolish man who built his house on the shifting sands. Remember the parable of the two builders? The one who built upon the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew. That house stood. But by way of contrast, there was the one who built upon the sands, and those same rains and winds and floods came, and that house fell, and great was its fall. You see, as someone has said, hearing and doing, we build on the rock. Hearing alone, we build on the sand. Both shall be tried by the storm and the flood. Only the rock, the trial, shall stand. But not only is the gate which must be entered a narrow gate, it also leads to a narrow way. The reason it is narrow is that it is closed in or shut in, confined, this way is, by the divine commands. The way is shut in by the divine commands. But think about it. Why would we expect the Christian way to be easy? Why would we expect the Christian way to be easy when it's such a glorious way? How can the price be cheap when the way is so glorious? You see, following the narrow way means being like Christ. And that is not easy. It involves suffering as Christ suffered. The Scripture says, if any man would live godly in Christ Jesus, he will suffer persecution. To seek to live a godly life is going to lead to persecution. No, there's no holiday on the narrow way. We have to live every day following that narrow way, shut in, as it were, by the divine commands. And that's why our next point is tragically true. There are few that find this narrow way. You see, effort and energy are required to find the narrow way. And there are many who will simply not make the attempt. They simply will not make the effort. Far too many are satisfied with something far less. Something that is much easier, but will at the same time salve their consciences and allow them to be accepted by the majority. In the phrase, there are few who find it, we find a meaning that is simply this: few will enter paradise. Few will ultimately reside for eternity in heaven. And yet, how many people accept that today? How many people really believe that today? Wouldn't you say that the majority of those living today believe that they are going to one day be in heaven? Think about it. If a man dies who lived an outwardly respectable life, his friends will not hesitate to say he is at rest. The funeral sermon will include consolation from the preacher to the family that here is a loved one who is, quote, better off now. And if anyone questions that, the person who questions it is viewed as bigoted and as narrow. But you see, we must be only as narrow as Christ is in His Word. Remember on one occasion in Philippians 2 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul admonished, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. We must be as narrow-minded as Christ was as He lived among men, as Christ is in the Word that He has given to us. No more, no less, but as narrow-minded as Christ. And yet, why is it that so many people believe that the population of heaven will be so great? I think the answer is obvious. It is believed that heaven can be obtained on a much easier basis than Christ gave. Much easier terms than Christ gave us. They believe, most do, that lip service and, yes, some say baptism, but that's all. Some deny that even baptism is required, of course. Lip service and baptism, for many, that's all that are required. That's all those are the things that are required. That's all that is necessary. That's all that is required. Yet Jesus told of the necessity of counting the cost before building a tower. Luke 14:28 through 30. Then in the next verses, he talked about a king appraising the whole battle. Luke 14:31 and 32. And then in Luke 14:33, listen to this application. Jesus says, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Luke 14:33. What he's saying is, not that we have to sell everything we own in order to become a Christian. We're not required to sell everything before we can be considered candidates for Christianity. But the attitude must be, I would do that if that was what was required. I would do anything. I will renounce self. I will turn my back on this world forever in order to enter and successfully travel the way to eternal life in heaven. But tragically, most people choose the wide gate and the broad way. It's an easy gate to enter. The wide gate is. The broad way is an effortless way to travel. The problem with it is, it leads to destruction, Jesus says. And the word destruction literally means perdition. Yes, the broad way is a popular, pleasant path that leads to perdition, punishment for all eternity. That's why all of us must do what the wise man of old admonished in Proverbs 4:26. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. How do we establish our ways? We establish them according to the words of Christ. The last will and testament of Christ, the New Testament. That's the law under which we live today. And if we establish our ways according to that law, we can know that our ways are established, that we are on that narrow way that leads to life. Broad is the road that leads to death, and thousands walk together there. But wisdom shows a narrower path, with here and there a traveler. You need to ask, where will the path I am now following lead me? It's a serious question. Will the path I am now following lead me to paradise and ultimately to heaven, or to perdition, to eternal punishment in hell? There is a gate that stands ajar, and through its portals gleaming a radiance from the crown afar, the Savior's love revealing. Yes, in the blood of Christ I see the gate that stands ajar for me, for me, for me, that stands ajar for me. God bids all to enter into the gate through Jesus Christ, His Son. The question that remains, will you do that? And how do you do it? How does one enter this gate we have spoken of today from Matthew 7:13 and 14? And then how does one follow that narrow way that leads to life eternal? Oh yes, he must enter it by belief. That's where it begins. He must believe that Jesus is the Christ or die in his sins. Jesus said so in John 8:24. But beyond that, he must repent or perish eternally, Jesus declared in Luke 13:3, and repeated that admonition in verse 5. He must confess Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, or be denied before the Father in heaven. Matthew 10:32 and 33. And yes, he must be buried in baptism then for the remission or forgiveness of his sins. For Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." When you have believed, repented, confessed Christ, and been baptized, you're then added to the kingdom. You've entered the way. You must continue faithfully therein in order to receive the crown of life.